Today, I want to preach to you about the heart of Easter. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking certainly at that subject matter when it comes to Easter and how important that it is. But we're talking about the heart of Easter. And when you think about the heart of a matter, or the heart of the matter, as we often say, we're talking about the central point of an issue. When we get to the crux of something, this is the main point. This is the central focus. This is what we're trying to concentrate on. And if you're following along in your YouVersion app, in my notes that I gave you for this morning, I said to you that Easter is kind of an odd celebration for us in terms of kind of our modern day thinking. Yes, we are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do that gladly. But may I say to you, if there is a resurrection from the dead, then there has to be a death involved with that. And so when you think about it for a moment, it's as if we are celebrating death. And we certainly are celebrating death, as we've sung about already today. But as we celebrate, what we're actually doing is we're actually remembering. We're actually commemorating what has been done for us so that you and I could experience eternal salvation. The heart of the matter, Jesus, the heart of the matter is simply this. Jesus is the ultimate. He provides the ultimate sacrificial death for us. There's no question about that. You can search the Old Testament, you search the New Testament, you read throughout history, you go through church history, you can listen to anything that comes along, and I promise you, when you get to the point of the ultimate sacrificial death, you're going to find the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of the matter. Now, Paul says this in Romans chapter 5, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we're thankful for that. And then Jesus adds in John chapter 15, verse 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, than to someone to lay down his life for his friends. And so in return, what does Jesus want? Jesus really doesn't want any special speeches, any special ceremonies. He's really not looking for any kind of special wreaths or flowers to be laid at some kind of tomb there. Really what he expects from us is tied up into one word. And that one word is to remember. It's simply remember. What does Jesus want us to do? What does Jesus want us to think about as we're looking at the cross, as we're celebrating Easter? He's simply wanting us to remember. And I believe the heart of Easter is us simply remembering who Jesus is, remembering what Jesus has done for us, remembering who God the Father is, and what God has also done for us as well. And so I want to look at that this morning. You have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 43. And so we're talking about the heart of Easter. We're talking about remembering. And we're talking about, first of all, the heart of God. And when we talk about the heart of God, there's two points that Isaiah brings to light here. The Lord is speaking here. And he says to us here, it's important that we remember God's forgiveness. How important it is for us to remember God's forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 43, begin reading with me as God is speaking here in verse 22. He's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings," he says, "or wearied you with frankincense. But you have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices." He says, "But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he." Notice verse 25 now, "who blots out your transgressions for my own sake." In these verses, we learn that although God has certainly blessed the nation of Israel and God has blessed his people, they were still disobedient. They were unfaithful to him. And so really through a series of knots, N-O-T-S, God reminds them of how that they have ignored him, how that they have rejected him. He says they've not called on him in prayer. They've not brought to him their tithes and offerings. And they've not honored him with acceptable sacrifices and worship. And they've not offered him their gratitude for the many blessings. And so as the Lord is laying this out, he's saying, you've not done this and you've not done that. Even though I've blessed you here and even though I've provided for you there, you've not honored me. And I don't think God was asking too much of them. But instead of worshiping God with their sacrifices, they really weighted God down with their sins. But just at that moment, when it seems like those sins were going to cost them, it seems like those sins were going to cause harm to them, What does God do? God throws in verse 25, and there's the list of guilty, 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 guilty. And then we get to verse 25, and the Bible tells us that God displays His grace and God displays His mercy. And I believe from a heart of love, He declared that He would blot out their sin. And He says, I'm going to blot out your sin for my own sake. They say, how in the world can this possibly be? Israel deserved the judgment of God for ignoring Him. They deserved His punishment for burdening Him with their sins. They could never possibly earn His favor for their sin and for their rebellion. How in the world could the Lord say these things in verse 25 after all they had done and after all He had done for them? I think it comes down to one word, and it's the word grace. It's the word grace. How can this possibly be? Nothing but grace, pure, undeserved, unmerited favor. That's the only thing that can explain God's forgiveness, giving to us something that we do not deserve, giving to us a favor that we certainly have not earned. And God says in verse 25 that He forgives their sin for His sake. And I think the motive for forgiving the sin is really at the heart of who God is. God loves us. God wants to forgive us. God wants to heal us. God wants to save us. God wants to provide for us. God wants to protect us. God wants to give us an eternal home in heaven. God is for us. And at His very heart, He wants to save us from our sin. So He forgives not because we deserve it, but out of His sheer love and His sheer grace. And so God bestows His grace upon us without any merit on our part. Nothing that we deserve, nothing that we could ever earn, nothing that we could ever do to earn that. This wonderful truth, I believe, sets Christianity apart from any other religion that's in the world. Because what you're going to find is that other religions, they approach God through some kind of a works-based system. If I do this, then God is going to do that. If I do enough good works or perform enough religious ritual or I avoid enough bad deeds, then somehow I'm going to earn God's favor. May I tell to you that all of that theology and all of that doctrine there, it's completely false. There's nothing that we're trading in a swap shop kind of thing with God. There's nothing that we're doing to earn that salvation. We'll never be able to avoid enough bad deeds or do enough good things to be able to earn our salvation. It is God saying, I love you, I forgive you. If you'll confess your sins and believe in my Son, you can be saved and know that you're on your way to heaven. That's what He says to us here. And so our salvation can only come by grace through faith. It's plus or minus nothing. Paul says this in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And so today when we look at the heart of God, we're seeing certainly His forgiveness. And He tells us that we must remember that. We must remember that grace. We must remember this wonderful gift of forgiveness that was not only available there to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but that's available to every single person today. But the second thing that we want to remember about God and about His heart is not only His forgiveness, but I like this part about His forgetfulness as well. We're remembering His forgetfulness. You say, wait a minute, can God forget? I thought God was perfect. There's no problems there. Well, what's the issue here? Notice the end of verse 25. He says, I am He who holds, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And He says, I will not remember your sins. Hey, listen, if you're glad you're saved this morning, you're very glad of that. But if you're glad you're saved this morning, aren't you glad that God doesn't remember your sins anymore? I'm thankful for that. He says, I'm not going to remember your sins. And you say, how in the world can God not remember our sins anymore? The great preacher of old, Charles Spurgeon, I think he paints a masterful picture of how this might unfold in judgment. And again, he's just thinking out loud of what this might look like. He says, in judgment, the Christian will have many accusers. As he was preaching, he says, the devil will come and say, that man is a great sinner. I don't remember it, God says. That man rebelled against thee, says another accuser. I don't remember it, God says. For I have said I will not remember his sins. Spurgeon goes on as he's preaching that. He says the believer's conscience might also say, oh, but Lord, it is true. I did sin against thee, and most grievously. God responds, I don't remember it. I don't remember it at all. I do not remember your sins. And so God today says, in my heart, I want to forgive you of your sins. I want to make things right. I want you to be restored in a relationship. And I promise you, I'm going to forget those sins that have been so grievous, those sins that you don't want anybody else to know, those sins that are destroying your life. He says, I will forgive you of those sins and I will cast those into the sea of forgetfulness. That's a wonderful thing that he says to us. And so at the very heart of God, we're remembering that. You say, okay, it's hard for me to kind of grab hold of, but how can he do such a thing? Well, we have to go to the book of Colossians. Notice this verse here on the screen, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses." There's a forgiveness. And this is how he forgets it, verse 14. "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." And so as I stand here today, boy, there was a list of sin a mile long, but as a 16-year-old teenager, when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and he forgave me of my sins, you know what he did? He looks back to Jesus, and as Jesus was nailed on the cross of Calvary and he sees in his son the sacrifice for my sins, and he sees that nail in this hand, and he sees that nail in this hand, and he sees the nail that comes to the feet there, he realizes that my sin has been paid for, and because my sin has been paid for, it is gone. I don't owe it anymore. I have a zero balance when it comes to my sins. What a wonderful thing. The heart of God. That's who he's about. That's why we celebrate him. That's why we worship him. And that's why we remember who he is. But not only remember the heart of God, we also remember the heart of Christ. Take your Bibles now and go with me in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice verse 23. We're talking about the heart of Christ now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin reading with me now in verse 23. Paul says, For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we go through these verses here, we do the same thing, that we look back and as we kind of break apart what God said there in the book of Isaiah, we break apart exactly what Jesus says here about his death. And what are we doing? We're looking at the heart of Christ, but we're remembering the heart of Christ. We're remembering what he has done for us, and we're remembering the Lord's person. Notice again, verse 25, Jesus, in kind of instituting this feast of remembrance, this Lord's Supper, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." You see the communion table that's set before us, and we'll participate in communion in just a few moments, but we're not doing this as part of an Easter celebration. We're not doing it as part of a religious act in one of our church services. We're doing what we're doing today in remembrance of Jesus, in remembrance of him. And I think as we think about him, this opens up a vast field of worship for us. We can be taken up with the Lord's deity. We can look at his humanity. We can talk about his attributes, his wisdom, his love, and his power. We can be occupied with his eternal pre-existence as God the Son, as the second person of the Godhead. We can worship him as creator of the universe. We can remember he is truly man. We can meditate on his incarnation, his life, his words, and his works, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his oneness with the Father and the Spirit, with his bride, the church. We can be personal this morning. We can thank him that he is our Savior, that he is our shepherd that provides for us and protects us. And we can thank him today because he's our soon coming King. We can do all of that today when we think about his deity and we remember who he is as our person. And so all of these and so many other things, we remember about him today. And as we sing praises and as we celebrate and we read God's word and we participate in communion, what are we doing? We're remembering him for who he is. We're also remembering his passion. Notice verse 26 again. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death. There's many Old Testament types that remind us of his death. The various offerings, for instance, the feasts, the truth that's connected with the tabernacle and its furniture. You look at passages like Psalm 22 and Psalm 69, Isaiah 53, that talk about who Jesus is and how that he was wounded for our transgressions. There's other references in the New Testament and the Gospels that display the Lord's death as well. The events of the week following his triumphal entry, today being Palm Sunday, into Jerusalem, that lead him there into Pilate's judgment hall. All the things that transpire talk about his passion. We journey from Gethsemane, where he prayed and the sweat on his brow became as blood. He was so intense, praying and knowing what is going to take place. And he moves from Gethsemane to Golgotha. And when we get to Golgotha, we see there his body is beaten. It's bloody. The crown of thorns that's on his head. Those that were standing around him were not worshiping him. They were not praising him. They were ridiculing him and making fun of him. The nails that went into his hands, the nails that went into his feet, all of that agony, all of that suffering, all of that passion. Why? Because in his heart, he loves us. In his heart, he wants to forgive us. In his heart, he knew he had to die so that you and I could live. That's why we celebrate death. That's why we celebrate Easter. And finally, that death that led to the grave. And it seemed all had lost. And it seemed all that was hopeless. And it seemed like the devil and his crowd had won. But on that third day, we'll wait and celebrate that next Sunday. But on that third day, we know what happens, and he comes alive. We remember the Lord's provision as well. We look at his person. We consider his passion for us, but we also consider his provision. Verse 24 talks about the bread, talks about his body here. He says, this is my body, which is for you. He says, remember what I've done for you. Remember my passion that I've loved you and given my life. And he says, I gave myself for you. Everything he did was to provide us salvation full and free. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. That's why we worship him as our Savior. That's why we worship him as our soon-coming King. But in the middle there, what do we worship him as? We worship him as our Savior because he's provided for us. And he gives us life, and he gives us life eternally. That protection that we have, that provision that we have, the power that we feel, that comes from the heart of Christ. And he shows us that. But then one last thing he says for us to remember, and that's his position. The last part of verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, he says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Listen, the Lord is no longer on the cross. And I'm glad to be able to say today, and I hate to spoil Easter Sunday for you, but I think you already know the answer to this. He's no longer in the tomb either. He's ascended back into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He's serving as our advocate and our great high priest. And Jesus has promised us this in John chapter 14. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you and to take you where I am to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hey, listen, there's a promise that one day we're going to leave this sin-sick world. There's a promise for us that one day we're going to be raptured into heaven. There's a promise for us that all the things that we've heard and all the hope that we've had and all the promises of God's word is going to come to light. And our faith one day will end in sight. And all of those things that we hope for one day is going to come to fruition. And we're going to see Jesus and we're going to experience heaven. Why? Because he says, I'm going to come back and take you where I am. That's what he says. That's the heart of Christ. And he says, as today, what are you doing? Just remember me. Remember me. There's one other heart I want to mention this morning. And that's the heart of you. The heart of you. We stopped in verse 26, but let's continue reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice verse 27 now. Paul says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some, he says, have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, then we would not be judged. But we are, the verse 32, he says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. What he says to us here, and he's talking about our hearts now. God has shown us his heart, and Jesus has shown us his heart, and now he's wanting to know about our hearts. And he says to us here, it's a serious thing to have an unprepared heart. It's a very serious thing to have an unprepared heart. It is also a very serious thing to receive the Lord's Supper in a very careless manner, because the Corinthians had been sinning in their observances of the Lord's Supper. God had to discipline them. The Bible says there in verse 30, he says, this is one of the reasons why some of you are weak. He says, some of you are sickly. Some have even died. Why? Because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper and they were doing it in an unworthy manner. And because of that, God had to discipline them. And so as we read these verses, we have to take a look back. We have to see God's forgiveness. We have to see God's salvation. But we also have to take a look ahead. And as we take a look ahead, we see that the Lord is going to come back and he's going to rapture his church and take them to heaven. But as we look back and we look forward, then we have to look within. And we have to individually today see what's in our hearts. See what singularly is in our heart. What is that unconfessed sin? What is that sin that you've never confessed to the Lord? What is that sin that's holding you back? What is that sin that nobody else knows about? What is that sin that's causing you to be sickly? What is that sin that's causing perhaps death coming to you? What is that sin that's destroying your life? And he says to us, when you take a look within and realize what it is, he says, and you got to confess it. You got to confess it to the Lord. And to come to the table with unconfessed sin in our lives is to be guilty of Christ's bodies, to be guilty of Christ's blood. And you think about what that guilty of sin is? That guilty of sin is what nailed him to the cross. And so when we take this unworthily, when we have unconfessed sin in our life, then what are we doing? We're in a sense sinning against Christ, and that sin is nailing him to the cross. Listen, if we will not judge our own sins, then the Bible says to us that God will judge them and God will discipline us. And by the way, let's just kind of circle all the way back around to the heart of God. Why does the Bible say that God disciplines us and judges us? Because he loves us. It's in his heart. He loves us. Everything that happens is because he loves us. Everything. That discipline is because he loves us. That judgment is because he loves us. And when we're sinning against him, we're not only hurting his heart, but we're harming ourselves. And the Corinthians, they neglected to examine themselves. Hey, but make no mistake about it. They were experts in examining everybody else. Now, I don't have to remind you that that's like us as well. So I'm asking you today, what's in your heart? What's in your heart today? Some of you will remember this. You remember mom or dad calling. Maybe you got home from school and you were with the neighborhood boys and girls and you were out playing and different things. And, you know, back in the days before technology, and some of you teenagers have no idea that even existed. You know, when you actually played and you got your knees dirty and skinned up and you got dirt on your hands and you didn't worry about it, you just did this and went on. There was no hand sanitizer back in the day, amen? And we still lived. Sometimes you'd hear mom call. Sometimes you'd hear dad call. Hey, it's time to come home. You need to wash up for supper. Some of y'all remember those days. I used to play when the street light came on by the basketball goal that was at the end of our housing community there. I knew it was time for me to go home. Sometimes I'd hear my dad call up and say, hey, supper's ready. Well, if you know what that means you've been outside playing, you were dirty. And it means you went in, you washed your hands. Well, you washed your hands maybe. You didn't wash your face. But when you sat down, you had to get back up and go wash your face. You know, you washed up for supper. Why? Because supper was important. Mom had fixed supper. Dad had fixed supper. And you were setting down to eat. And you were not going to eat at mom's table dirty. You were not going to eat. You're not going to grab the fork or the spoon to the mashed potatoes with a dirty hand. It wasn't going to happen. It's going to get smacked. By the way, that doesn't hurt your kids when that happens, by the way. Just throw a little discipline in there. Wash up. Hey, it's time to get washed up for supper. And we all know about that. What these verses here in Corinthians are saying to us is this. We're about to do something very serious. Because we're remembering the heart of God. We're remembering the heart of Christ. And we're looking to our own heart and we're saying, hey, is my heart clean? It's time to wash up. Some of you are sitting here right now you have unconfessed sin in your life. There's some of you that have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, He wants you to confess your sin and accept His sacrifice and believe in Him just like Christopher did. There's some of you that are sitting here as Christians today, and I'm honest with you, and I'm not being judgmental, but I'm just claiming what the verses say, and I'm saying this about myself. Some of you are struggling today. You're sickly today, either physically or spiritually, because you've got unconfessed sin in your life. That's what the Bible says. You're struggling today. Well, today, confess that sin. It's time to wash up. Quit walking around with dirty hearts. Stop. Confess it. Get clean. Come to the table today. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Enjoy the heart of God. Enjoy the heart of Christ. And enjoy your heart being clean. It's been said that the only way that we can remember something is if we have a memory. And to have a memory, the only way to have a memory is to have experienced something. That's the only way you can have a memory. Today, I gladly partake of this table. I gladly participate in communion because I remember the day I got saved. Christopher, I remember the day I got baptized, buddy. I was as nervous as you were. I remember that. I remember the day I got baptized. I remember the day they answered the call to preach. I remember those things in my life. It's a memory for me. Why? Because I experienced it. There's some people come into church and out of church and into church and out of church and into church and out of church, and they walk away and they say, there's just nothing there. Well, that's true. There's nothing there because you've not experienced Christ in salvation. That's why when we say with our vision statement, we're here to help people what? Experience Christ, to grow in Christ and then take Christ to the world. And so today, some of you are sitting here, you've never experienced Christ. You've sung about Him. You've read about Him. You may have even studied about Him. You've prayed to Him. But you've never experienced Him in salvation. If you want to have a memory, you've got to first have an experience. And if you want to remember a memory, it's got to come back to that. And some of you today, you need to be saved. There's some that are sitting here today, and you today need to confess your sin and truly repent of your sin and ask Christ to forgive you and to restore the joy of your salvation to you. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart of you.